As I mentioned last week, I would like to do a series on the Spirit-filled church. And I was thinking that partially because I was reading a really good book while I was back in Benin, and Savannah and I had a chance to talk in the car at one point, and so it seemed like a good idea. Partially because the Holy Spirit, I think, really gets neglected in the modern church, to be really frank. I was watching a television show last night. Sarah and I like West Wing. And so this character, I know, what? Do you really? Let's have a West Wing night. Yes, awesome. I mean, it's always sad when you're like rooting because the liberal guy is going to win the election. But he's like, oh, but it's a... Anyway, set that aside. This one scene was really interesting because one of the characters had made friends with a prostitute, and it wasn't a prostitute relationship. He just felt bad with her, and she was working her way through university to get her law degree. And everybody else in the West Wing is like, you can't hang out with this prostitute. This is going to be bad for the president. And so every time they talked about her, they always talked to her about that girl, this girl, and they never used her name. And the character in the show, Rob Lowe, was like, her name's Lori, her name's Lori, her name's Lori. And finally, towards the end, one of the characters starts talking about Lori in front of the president. I don't know if you remember that episode now, so there you are. And I think a lot of people talk about God, 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 but they really neglect the Holy Spirit. And our theology, which we're going to probably get into again, so I might be getting ahead of my sermon notes, I'm not really certain, but our theology is that the Father God is in heaven, that God in the form of man came and lived 33 years on earth. He died, and then was risen from the dead. And then he raised up to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so our theology is that God the Father and God the Son are in heaven, wherever that might be. That's another great discussion that you can have some point in time. But the part of God that is here, the person of God that is here, is the Holy Spirit, which this last video mentioned. And I think sometimes in our Christian walk, you know, we ask people to come to church. We talk to people about being a believer. We tell them that they need to give up certain things of the world, give up certain things that provide pleasure in this world. And the song that we kind of sang this morning really touches on that. Is I think sometimes more people are interested in the blessings of God than God himself. Do you hear me? And I think if we don't understand that the person of God who dwells among us this day is the Holy Spirit, and that intimate relationship with him is possible and awesome, then what are you offering anybody in this world? I mean, if all you do is come to church and come to Christ and pray and get on your knees and he'll give you what you want, if that's your relationship with God, there's really a lot of ATM machines in town that can do about the same thing if you know the right code. But the relationship is that we need to be in a communion with God such that just a day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Such that just being able to be still, and I'm going to really encourage people that when you enter into worship and when we sing the songs that Sarah picks, for example, a lot of them are prayers. Make them a prayer on your part, because when we're praying that, Lord, I hunger, I thirst, we may not hunger. We may not thirst. I've been sick for the last couple of days. I had a fever all last night, so if I pass out before my voice loses, let's turn up the microphone, Jim, if I lose my voice. You know, if we have to be so pursuant after God, he must be our greatest treasure. You know, when we talk about that one parable, the parable of the man who sought and he found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything so that he could have that one pearl. Or the man who found a treasure in a field, and he sold everything so that he could buy that one field. That's what we're talking about, and I want to make sure that people know that presence has a name. That presence is a person, and when we just use that vague term, God, I love God, and that's, you know, that's good, but I think a lot of people, they mess up their theology. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, and we can, you know, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I was the destination. Does everybody remember that? Jesus said, I am the way. I do everything I do for the glory of the Father. Anything the Father tells me, I do. I do all for his glory. So the way is to bring us to the Father. And so Jesus goes to heaven, and there's the Father up in heaven, and he leaves us the Holy Spirit so that we can now come through Jesus to the Father. And so I wanted to speak this last. I really have no clue how long this sermon series is going to last. I actually started, I purposely slowed down this week just because I want to go slow enough that people will realize and recognize, and maybe I want to create some holy jealousy. Does that make sense? I want people to hear about the presence and the intimacy of the living God and say to themselves, I've been a Christian for 40 years and I'm missing that. I've been a Christian for 3 years and I don't have that. Or I want there to be this hunger that kind of starts building up in you. And we're going to look at some things today. And I really honestly hope that every one of you will be looking over a gigantic cliff and that there will be despair. I know that sounds bad, but I want people to realize that this idea of a Christian life apart from God is utterly impossible. And I think so many people come into churches and they try to do the Ten Commandments or the 637 commandments of the Torah and the Jewish tradition, and they're going to do the thing that's going to please God, and God is not after your best. He's after his best in you. And I would like, so today I want to touch a little bit, and you've seen I've given the title The Necessity of the Holy Spirit, because we need to come to a point where we say, I can't do it without you. You know, and I've told this story before, and you all read it in the Bible, but when Moses is there, and the children of Israel had sinned, and God is ready to walk away from the children of Israel, he's like, man, I will strike them all dead, and I'm going to start over again with you, Mo. And Moses is like, God, don't do that. Have mercy. And so God's like, fine, I'll send an angel. And Moses is very clear, unless you go with us, we're not going anywhere, because your presence is the only thing that sets us apart from every other people. And I think the modern church, and I'm not actually, I think the church, and I'm going to give some quotes from a guy who wrote back in 1895. So when I say modern church, it really could be the past 2,000 years, to be honest. Is I think we've forgotten that what makes us different is the presence. It's not the clothes. It's not the chairs. It's not being able to walk and talk like a Christian, like a good clone. It's the presence of God, so that you walk into a room and people know there's something different about you. So that when you walk into a situation, whether it's a temptation or a trial, you deal with it in a way that you never thought you could deal with it, because there's something different about you. So, I think I might have just finished my sermon. Who knows? Let's pray. Father, I come before you, and I ask that, God, you would just send your Holy Spirit to fill this room this morning. Lord, we are grateful that you did not abandon us or leave us as orphans, that you've loved us in ways that the ancient writers could never even have grasped the love that you have by even placing your presence within us to make us your temple. And so this morning I pray that as we read your word, as we hear it, as we study it, that, God, you would spur us on. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would convict us of our shirt fallings, and that we at the same time would know exactly where the solution is. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not sitting there to condemn us or make us feel guilty, but you're calling us to something deeper and richer. And I just ask, God, that you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I was touching on the two greatest commandments as a prelude to this series. And I mentioned, you know, Jesus had been asked by the scribe, and the scribe's like, what's the greatest commandment, master or teacher? And Jesus is like, the greatest commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, which I pointed out already. Hear, O Lord your God is Elohim, so it's a plural form of God, but your God is one. So it was already all the way back in Genesis, the discussion of the Trinity of God. But his first command is, you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, and some of your strength. And you shall love your neighbors as best you can. Now, we know it's not what it says. And the thing that he says, is, and this is what I want to bring out, is if we confess that Jesus is King of Kings, of Lord of Lords, what he says is law. And we as Christians have to make that sometimes daily commitment to say, Lord, you're King, you're the hero of the story, and what you tell me to do, I'm going to do. And so when I read this statement, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus really did mean all. And so when I don't give my all, you know what that is? That is sin. Oh, Matt, that's not fair. The word sin is a Hebrew word that talks about when you shoot an arrow, and if you miss the mark, even by a quarter inch, the word of sin. And so whenever we miss the mark, if we are not perfect, as the Lord your God is perfect, it's a sin. Now, do we need to go around feeling super guilty and beating ourselves up? That's not what I'm saying. But I think we need to be a little honest with ourselves sometimes, because I think a lot of times we say, hey, I love the best I could. You know, I do my best. You know, I go to Bible studies and I go to church and I read my Bible for 3 minutes every day. And I want to come back and say, is that all? And for you, that might be all. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because really, honestly, my all and your all are not going to be the same all. Every one of us has a different capacity and different giftings and different talents and different expectations. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves and say, yeah, God, I really didn't give it all today. And if we can be honest with that, then what we do is we come and bend our knee and we say, Lord, I didn't give you all today, but I'm going to do my best tomorrow. Help me to do what I can do. Help me. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments wrap up all the Ten Commandments. That just wraps it all up. And if we can follow those two things, I think life would be a whole lot better. And I have a picture up here of love God on one shoe and love people on the other shoe, because that is what our Christian walk is like. As we love God, we begin to love people. And if you love the Lord your God as with everything you have, you see people differently. The people who annoy you, who bother you, who've hurt you, who've insulted you, when you love the Lord your God with all the love that God can give you to love him with, next time you look at your enemy, there's going to be a different look in your eye. And that helps. Now, as you saw in the video, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is actually the very first reference, surprise, surprise, of the Holy Spirit. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, you already heard from the video that Spirit means a strong blast. It's a strong wind. The word hover there is also brooding. It's kind of like this pregnant brooding. And the Holy Spirit is very creative. And I think it's interesting because before God formed anything on the earth, it was void and without form. And his Holy Spirit just hovered there. And the breath of God moved, and it provided the creativity and the molding. And I think it's interesting because that same Spirit is what works on us today. God wants to mold us and shape us after his image. And we need to come back and say, Lord, help me to be void and without form. Help me to take on your form. Let your Spirit of creativity shape and mold me. And be prepared, because it's a strong blast. It's a breath. It's very intimate. And it's very powerful. It's very intimate, and it's very powerful. So if you're the kind of person who has a hard time being intimate and you want to pursue God, I warn you now, there will be changes in your life. Because nobody loves like love. Nobody loves like Yahweh. And when you get to know Yahweh and you get to love Yahweh and you get to have the love of Yahweh in your life, you are going to be a different person, because the level of intimacy and that just being able to feel the presence of God in your life is going to radically change you. And it should radically change us. It should be hovering within us, brooding, just like a mother hen over us. And we should always be at that point where if God wants to do something, that breath comes in. And again, like I said, it's very intimate. It's a breath, and it's also strong. So we can go to John 14, 16 and 18, and then verse 26. Many of you know these passages. I just want to touch on a little bit of that today, talking about the role and function of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. We know that Jesus and the Father are in heaven, and they are waiting for the fulfillment of times. When everything is put right in the way that's supposed to be, Jesus is going to come back with a trumpet blast, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and heaven's going to descend upon earth. But we know from John 14, 16 through 18, that Jesus was leaving, and he's talking to his disciples, and he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that sweet? I mean, when God does things, he doesn't do it by half measures. It's like, I'm going to give him to you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so we see a lot of things of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. The Holy Spirit is that Spirit of truth who nobody can receive unless you're a disciple of Christ. And then he goes into this next statement, and he dwells with you and will be in you. And we read that today, 2014, and man, we just fly over that. You need to stop and think about how radical it is that God, you know, God, who created all things, knows all things, is all powerful, has just decided to live in you. You know, that's really radical. When you all start, I mean, everybody's like, oh, I accepted Jesus when I was 7, and I'm a Christian, and I go to church. You know, but can you think about what it is like God decided to live in you? I mean, that's, wow. And then stop and think about all the places you've taken God and all the arguments and discussions that you've been in with God alongside with you. And you start and think, oh, wow. But, I mean, this is really radical because they only had the temple until then. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, but the Holy Spirit will come. And he will send in my name. He will teach you all things. And that's one of the beauty things. I mean, and I've told this story many times. I have worked with non-literate West African bush people. People who have never spoken any other language than their local language, never went to school, and they've learned French, and we've taught them the Bible, and they are today some of the most respected people in their communities because people come to them and they see the wisdom and they see the discernment and they see an understanding and they see something in their lives and they're like, wow. And a lot of people don't grasp it, but my guys will tell you. I mean, I have this great video footage from one Mark who Savannah met recently. There's this one point he's like, man, people don't know what happened in my life, but I know what it was. It was Jesus. Because when Jesus comes into you, he can teach you all things. You know, so I've had so many people say to me, oh, Matt, I could never teach like you, or I don't know the Bible as well as you, or, you know, you're real whatever. And it's like, you know what? You know how that came about? I was a really good student. Some days. Some days I wasn't a good student. But, you know, he's a really awesome teacher. And as we sit and submit ourselves to the teaching and we read the scripture, the Holy Spirit will teach us. And the other point I want to point out is that he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And for today, you know, the only way that you're going to remember something is if you had read it once before. You know, I don't know how many Christians, you talk to them about reading their Bible on a regular basis, going through a reading plan, I might as well have just suggested pulling out their wisdom teeth. Because it's like, well, I just don't have time for that. I'm just so busy. I do 3 verses a day. Well, that's great. Why not 30? I mean, how is God going to bring back remembrance on things unless we put it in? So I'm just going to encourage people, you really need to move further forward in your Bible study. Then he says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, I will shall send to you, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And this is one of the greatest testimonies and ways to know if it's the Holy Spirit. If any spirit works in any way and tells you that Jesus is not God, it's not the Holy Spirit. But any spirit that confesses that Jesus is Lord and he died and rose again, that's the Holy Spirit. And so he will come and testify of him and that he is going to be sent from the Father and from the Son. And so when sometimes people get so freaked out about the Holy Spirit. I turned on Pilgrim Radio yesterday, coming back from Lakeside after picking up my wallet. I was all happy, so I was like, okay, I'll turn on the radio and I can focus on something else. And Pilgrim Radio was airing this message. Man alive, if I could have taken that radio and thrown it out my window, I would have. Thank you. I was like, what? And this guy, whose name is nameless right now, is comparing the charismatic movement to the LDS movement and how it's a cult and we need to save these people from this thing. And I'm like, dude, don't you know we need the Holy Spirit in our lives? And yes, there are some wackos out there, but there's wackos on both sides of the aisle. Let's be honest. And we need to remember that when we are operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be talking about Jesus. Because is there anything better than Jesus? I mean, he died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. You know, he multiplied bread and fish. He loved the unlovable. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Why wouldn't you want to talk about Jesus? And so, yeah, if people all get all wrapped up in some things and they start neglecting Jesus, little red lights need to go off and we need to say, come back to what the scripture says, because this is the job of the Holy Spirit, to testify of him. And he is sent from the Father and from the Son. But I also love that word, helper. You notice how many times Jesus uses that, helper? Long passage, John 16, 5 through 16. And Jesus is, again, this is just about his death, and so he's talking to his disciples, and but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, what would it have been like to live 3 years with Jesus Christ? I think that would have been really awesome, right? I mean, every day, I think it would have been a little tiring at moments. You know, you would have been challenged on a couple of things. But you would have had this intimacy and this love because there's this person who loves you in a way that nobody's ever loved before. And so sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Well, that's a crazy statement. It's to our advantage that Jesus would leave. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So it's interesting because he says, it's to your advantage that I leave. And I think, you know, if Jesus had been one man who lived on the earth and there had been 5 billion, 6 billion people in this world, that'd be kind of hard to have an intimate relationship with a guy like that. But when you all of a sudden have the spirit of that person, that spirit of the living Christ living within you, teaching you, helping you, strengthening you, that is much more to our advantage, and Jesus was right. But he convicts the world of their sin. And I say it again, you know, God convicts. Satan makes you feel guilty. Satan will remind you of the things you've done, and he'll beat you over the head, and you failed, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you're kind of looking over your shoulder, and you're kind of hiding, and you want to know another way you know guilt? It's really simple. Guilt is super simple to identify. When you feel guilty of a sin, do you or do you not feel like drawing close to God in prayer and Bible study? Because guilt draws you away from God. You feel shame. I can't go to God with this. Oh, what am I going to do? And you lose yourself someplace else. A video game, music, a television, a movie, popcorn. I don't know what you lose yourself in. You lose yourself someplace else. But conviction, you know what conviction does? Conviction draws you back. It's the Father saying, come, son. Adam, where are you? Come here. Let's get this right. And yeah, you got to deal with the shame of, man, I let you down again, God. But guilt destroys, tears apart, and distances us from God. Conviction draws us to God. It convicts us of our sin, and we should pray for the conviction of sin. I don't know if people pray that, but I encourage everybody, convict me of my sins. Help me to know my heart. Cleanse me. Because if we're not willing to be convicted of our sins, you're going to be a really sad camper when eternity comes rolling around. Because you're going to get there with all this dirty laundry and you're going to be like, wow, I wish I'd cleaned this earlier. He convicts him of the sin, and then he convicts him of righteousness because Jesus has been justified. He died, and because he rose again and conquered death means he was sinless, so he has righteousness, and because of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is now judged, which is a cool thing. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I mean, 3 years of ministry. John even says at the end of the book of John, if I were to write down all the things that Jesus said and done, it wouldn't fill the libraries. And Jesus is like, I still have so much more to tell you. And so you can't bear them now. And you know, that's a nice thing sometimes. You know, when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land and they had the victory, does anybody remember that story? And the Lord told them specifically, I am going to chase the wild animals out little by little, because if I were to give you the whole land now, there's no way you could hold it. You're too few a people. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we're just not ready to learn certain lessons. There's just certain things that we're not ready to grasp yet. You're not ready to bear them now. And a good teacher just doesn't teach calculus to an 8-year-old. He just doesn't. Yeah, see? You just don't, because you try to give to each one the burden that they can bear. And as they bear that burden, they grow stronger. And then comes the hard part, right? You've done really well. You've carried that burden. You've done that ministry. You attended that Bible study. You did that prayer chain thing. You did that whatever it was. And you're all proud of yourself. And you're comfortable there. And now God's like, okay, let it go. Let it go. I got something bigger for you to carry now. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm really comfortable here, God. Right? And he's like, no, this is how we grow stronger, as I add and I add. And people half the time are like, no, I'm good. I'm good with this, God. I'm fine, happy right here. But the problem is, if he doesn't add, then you become bitter. and you become empty and you lose fulfillment and you start losing the pleasure of God. But when you're also carrying more, what's the first thing you want to do? Help me, God. I can't carry this, God. Help me. And then you start finding that strength. Because God wants you to totally, completely, fully depend upon him. If you can do what you're doing, if you're doing what you can do, shame on you. You should be involved in things that are beyond you. You should be involved. Chris and I are joking. We're juggling chainsaws. That's what we should be doing, right? Juggling chainsaws. The thing, because if you miss one, man, it takes your arm off. And you're just like constantly in prayer. Oh, Lord, help, help, help. And we should be at that point where we should always be pushing and pushing because God wants us to be in him in prayer. Now, I don't want you to overburden yourself and make yourself fall down and fail either. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we as Christians sometimes we get comfortable. And rather than pushing a little further and adding a little extra weight and getting involved here or doing this or speaking to this person or whatever it might be, we kind of pull back. And we have our quiet little corner. We have a quiet relationship with God. And this is where my God is. This is good Sunday mornings. Hey, I do a 9 o'clock prayer thing too. I'm good. Good. You know, I'm fine. God's like, more. I want more. And it may not be an activity. It might just be quiet. Okay? You're praying 30 minutes every day. I want you to pray 45 minutes now. Has anybody ever tried to pray 10 minutes without getting distracted? I mean, let's be honest. You know, it takes years. It takes years of like, okay. There's a great little video I sometimes want to show it about how, you know, they got to work so hard just to be focused on your Bible. Let's finish this passage before we get too distracted, though, huh? So I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from me of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is essentially saying everything that is the Father's is mine, and everything that is mine is going to the Holy Spirit, and everything that's in the Holy Spirit is coming to you. Did you miss anything there? Was there a blessing or some sort of grace or compassion that was not included there? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, everything that's mine is going to be declared to you. I mean, he doesn't want you to lack. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me again. But first, because I go to the Father, and he's talking about his death and then his resurrection. But that's the point. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to grow into him. He's going to teach us and help us. And it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a real, real challenge. Let's talk about a little bit, I think, about the characteristics. I didn't put a title up here, but the characteristics of a normal Christian life. There's a great book by Watchman Nee, Normal Christian Life. I encourage you to read it. You will get 5 pages into it and put it down and be like, wow. You'll come back and read 5 pages and you're, wow. Because a normal Christian life. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, people are like, yeah, yeah, that's good. Wow, that's great. I mean, power, people. I mean, the power that says, wow, Kenny, are you having a problem with chewing? Well, I mean, but like last week, you know, that's kind of a power that operates. And somebody says, hey, I really feel like I need, I don't even know if you chew or not, but I feel like we need to pray. Well, yeah, I do, actually. This is God's power. God's power intercedes into the world. It intervenes in the world. It gets involved, and it heals people. It carries you through hard times. I wish I could tell you everybody would be healed. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, some people think that. Name it and claim it. You know, if you pray for it, if you're not healed, there's a sin somewhere in your life. But, you know, Job had a problem with that. Job was sinless till the end, and he started saying things he shouldn't have said. But, you know, God sometimes gives us the power so we can go through the storm. Because when we get to the other side of the storm, you're a stronger person for it. You're a better person for it. And you're able now to minister to other people. And that's hard. Because when you're in the middle of the storm, the last thing you want to do is stay in that storm any longer than you have to. Get me off of this boat now. I am seasick. I am vomiting every 3 seconds. And I feel like I'm going to die. Get me off this boat now. And Jesus is like, just a little bit longer. You can do it. That's power. But the other thing is we need to have an expectation that God does want to do miraculous things. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He wants to give us a power to help us to shine when we don't want to shine in a dark place, to have godly, You know how hard it is to forgive people? How hard it is to, the other day, it was just like 2 days ago, wasn't it? I think it was 2 days ago. We're walking through the campground, and I'm walking down, and this dog comes out and it starts biting me and latches onto my arm. And I'm just kind of looking at it and break off the dog, and I'm bleeding, and I'm like, Sarah's like, you were really calm afterwards. And I was like, you know, but to have that calm in the midst of the attack is not always easy. And I wish I had it. I don't. But, you know, we can grow into that. We seek it. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I mean, it's kind of hard to argue with a living God when you see people healed from sicknesses, isn't it? And you know what's so crazy? As so many times God intervenes, even within this community, we've had people who've been healed. We've had people who've had amazing things happen in their life. Miracles have happened. And it's so funny how fast we get past that. Children of Israel saw 10 amazing miracles, Red Sea divided, there's water coming out of rocks, there's manna, and there's birds coming out of the air, and not 2 weeks later, they're sitting there and they're murmuring against God. And it's like we forget these good things of God. And I think sometimes we need to start giving God more and more credit for the things he does in our lives, because as we do that, our faith builds. But he does want to come with that power. Hello. In Jesus 10:10, second part says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have life abundantly. Now, this is my question. Does this describe your spiritual life? And if we're really honest, myself included, we're going to say, you know, I'm a little shy on this. You know, I don't see as many miracles or healings as I would like to see. I don't always have the patience in the situations where I need the patience. I don't always show the compassion when I show the compassion. To be quite honest, I wouldn't necessarily say I always have life abundantly. And I want to say right now, this is that cliff I was telling you about. I want you to look at it, and I want you to say, yeah, I'm not there. And a lot of Christians will come to these passages, and they'll say, well, you know, God's talking about this, or God's talking about that, and they try to give you a whitewashed version. I want us to come to the point where we say, I want more of that. I want a hunger and a thirst to build up in you, because if you all of a sudden realize you don't have life abundantly, then you need to go into prayer and say, God, I don't have life abundantly. And I'm going to warn you, I mean, we joke about this, right? Don't pray for patience unless you're prepared to be tested for patience. Don't pray for humility unless you're prepared to be humbled. But those are qualities that we need to have. So you need to pray for him, but don't be surprised when he decides to teach you. You know, don't all of a sudden say, oh, it's not fair. You know, I have to deal with so-and-so who's always in my face and always bothering me, or so-and-so is always making fun of me, or whatever the case might be. Well, you did pray for humility. You know, you're getting what you prayed for. We need to be bold, though, in those prayers and help us that we can learn those lessons quickly. But I want us to come to a point and say, man, I want to see more of that in our church. I want to see more of this in our church. I want to see more of this in my life. I want to see more of this in my family. And the only way we're going to get there is if we come to the teacher, if we come to the helper, if we come to the paraclete and say, help us, teach us, show me the way. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is another thing, is that when we, as Christians, we should have a very strong communion with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. I want every one of us to have such an intimate communion with the living God. I want you to know that you're with God. I want you to feel his presence. I want you to know that fellowship of Christ. And if you don't know it, you need to pursue it. You really do, because there is nothing greater than being in the presence of God. And the cool thing is it doesn't always happen with a big band playing all the great music and you're just sitting there lost in worship like you see on some television shows. And it's not just you're in your own little quiet room reading your Bible in your little chair with your cup of coffee and you're all by yourself. That communion, that fellowship with God can happen at any time during the day. And as believers, we should strive to be walking in that communion, in that presence of God 24/7. It should be our goal. It should be what we strive for. It should be what we quiet ourselves down for. It should be the moment that we're going to, you know, who was telling the story? Right, it was one of you two. you know, when somebody comes, Kenny, somebody comes up to you and talks to you, and you take the time to talk to that person about Jesus, then God can do something. He knocks at your door at the most inconvenient hours. Has anybody ever noticed that? You're in the middle of an argument, you're in the middle of some project that has to be done, and there's this quiet little tugging at your heart. It's the stillness. Remember what I was saying about Elijah? He's standing up on the mountain, and the fire goes by, and the wind goes by, and the earthquake goes by, and Elijah knew that God was not any one of those. But then he heard that still, quiet voice. Well, if you're going to hear the still, quiet voice, you need to learn to be quiet. You need to learn to be able to listen and recognize that voice, and when he comes to you, you receive him. Song of Solomon. Anybody read Song of Solomon? Talk about a crazy book, Song of Solomon, right? Young people don't read Song of Solomon. Okay? there were church fathers who wanted to take Song of Solomon out of the Bible because they didn't think that people under the age of 18 should read it. But there's this great analogy that comes in that the bridegroom or the groom comes, the lover comes to his beloved and puts his hand to the door handle, and he's trying to get into the room. You know the story I'm talking about? And the woman, in this instance, she's already washed her feet. She's already taken a shower. She's in her nice little nightgown. She's in bed. The covers are on. She's ready to go to sleep. And there's the guy at the door. And she doesn't want to open the door. And then slowly the heartstrings start tugging on her. And so she goes to the door and opens the door, but now her beloved is gone. When God comes, he comes and he wants that intimacy with you. Can you accept that? I mean, some of you are mature believers. Some of you have been here for a very long time. But can everyone here accept that God wants to have an intimate relationship with me? I mean, some people have said, oh, Matt, yeah, it's easy for you to say you were a missionary for 20 years. Of course, God wants to have a relationship with you. Now, do you understand that he wants to have an intimate relationship with every one of us? He wants to have that conversation where we feel his presence. He wants to dine with us. He wants to come to him and make our home with them. And we really need to be sensitive that when those times come, we got to stop. We need to listen. And I'll tell you, not always going to be just by yourself. Sometimes it might be a group of people. It might be a Sunday morning. And it might be a song that's up on the screen. And you're like, man, I just wish Sarah would play that a little faster. I wish she played it a little slower. I wish she didn't have that voice. I wish it wasn't this song. I wish it wasn't that. I wish it wasn't this. But there's this little voice saying, but the judgmentalism is creeping in. This isn't my style. This isn't my kind. You know who you're insulting? The beloved. He's standing at the door knocking. And when we say no to those moments, we're refusing the living God. The other thing is, so he wants to have communion with us. That's a normal Christian life. You should be able to have a question and seek God and hear an answer. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be a Bible professor. You don't have to be a missionary for 20 years. Every single person, as soon as you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my life, take my sin, and be my Lord, you should be capable of hearing his voice. Now, as we grow in Christ, you're going to recognize the voice better. And it is a practice, and it takes a little bit of time. But everybody should be expected to be able to hear the word of God speak to them. There's a big movement. This is one of the problems with the charismatic movement, because there's prophets in the charismatic movement. There's people who will tell you what the Lord is saying. And so many people rush off to see those people and say, what's the word of the Lord for me? Tell me what the Lord is saying. Or other people are running around, here, thus saith the Lord, you need to marry so-and-so. It happens, right? Whoa, red lights, boop, boop, boop. Because you know what? We're all being taught by the living God. We all have the Holy Spirit within us. Every one of us is capable and should be competent to hear his voice. If you do not, then I encourage you, draw closer. The other thing is that we are being made into the image of God. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. It doesn't say he who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk as best as he can as Jesus walked. It says just as he walked. I want you to see the standard that God has. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a pure God. And when he says all, it really means all. And when he says holy, he means holy. When he says just, it means just. Look at this. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And at this point, every part of our flesh should be like, there's no way. There ain't no way I'm ever going to be able to do this. And the answer is, you're right. But you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching you and enabling you and helping you and encouraging you and holding you up, you can do it. You can. God's not an unfair God. Are you guys unfair parents? You know, hey, I expect you to mow that lawn within the next 5 minutes. Go. Am I gonna, and if Riley and Duncan don't mow that lawn in 5 minutes, and I get to take the whip out and whip them. That's how people see God sometimes. Be ye holy as I am holy. Well, that's not fair, God. I can't be holy, and now you're judging me for it? Is that the kind of God we worship? Or do we worship the kind of God that says, here's the standard, here's the mark, and I know you can't do it, so let me give you a hand. Let me help you. In fact, it's going to be my holiness. It's going to be my righteousness. It's going to be my purity. It's going to be my mercy, my forgiveness, my love. And all you have to do is say, okay, God. And it comes into surrender and just letting him. However, this is Andrew Murray, who was a South African minister. He wrote, everywhere among the children of God, we hear complaints of weakness and sin. Amongst those who do not so complain, there is reason to fear that their silence is to be ascribed to the prevalence of ignorance or self-satisfaction. And yet, in the church today, despite the power that's available through the Holy Spirit, what do we see? So many people struggling in weakness and sin. The church is just littered with people struggling with sin and struggling with the different weaknesses. Or, as Andrew says, some people who don't even complain about it because, quite honestly, they're even ignorant that they don't match up. Another quote, far too many Christians, however, are not experiencing the enabling power of God. For these believers, it is simply a matter of doing the best they can to conform to certain expected standards. On the surface, some appear to be more successful at conforming to the rules than others. But if they are honest with themselves, and this is no easy task because of our bent for self-deception, did you catch that? Our bent for self-deception, right? There is the ever-present awareness that something is wrong. In our attempt to rationalize, we may seek to find comfort in such thoughts as, no one is perfect, we all have our weaknesses, or I am doing the very best I can and I'm sure God understands. Guess what? He does understand, but he's not happy about it. We need to be experiencing the enabling power of God in our lives. And that should be something that every one of us is all of a sudden at some point saying, man, I'm not there yet. And that's what I want this morning. This morning, that was the whole subject. It's just the necessity of the Holy Spirit. I want us to come to a point and say, yep, I have been self-deceived. Because, you know, how many people? How big was that fish he caught? That big, right? I forgot who taught me that one. Is that you? That big. You know, it was really, you know, that big a fish. But, you know, we like to deceive ourselves, you know, or we call things that we do, well, it wasn't so bad. Let's be honest. Let's just call sin, sin. And when we do it, let's repent of it and move on. Because that's what forgiveness in Christ offers. One of the other aspects is that we're supposed to be separated from the world. Jesus said in 17:16, John, that they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. It is not our best that God wants in our lives, but rather his best through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end, I also labor, striving, what? According to his working, which works in me mightily. That's the beautiful part of what I'm trying to tell you, is that I'm saying you've got to jump this gigantic hurdle, but you can't do it. But guess what? You can do it because he is working in us is what enables us. So our answer should be to turn to Christ. Our answer should be fall on our knees. Our answer should be get very quiet and let God work with us and work with us so that we can actually become everything that we're meant to become. And the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit is vital to fellowship with God and to obedience. Without an understanding of this doctrine, the believer cannot properly function in the Christian life. So I don't care what scale you're on, you know, because we are a charismatic church, not as charismatic as I'd like it to be in some ways, but we're getting there. But You know what? We do believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are other people who go, oh, I don't believe in a second baptism. But fine, whatever. The scripture commands be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the only way you can satisfy God's righteousness is through God, the Holy Spirit in you, enabling and empowering you to do everything that God is commanding you to do, everyone needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, no one can properly function in their Christian life. The helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And being assembled, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so many people rush out their living rooms, rush out their front door, rush into their business, rush into their car, rush to work, rush to wherever they're going, and they forget this one thing, waiting for the promise of the Father. And we really have to do it every day. We really have to make it a practice every day of waiting and letting him fill us again. Because that command, be filled, is actually this verb that means continually filled. It's not just get topped up and then go. You get to be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled. And so no matter what your theology is, the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need it every single day. However, Romans 8, 4 and 13 through 14, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so it's honestly, once again, it's going to be a war. And you're going to have to fight it every single day. A right understanding of the filling and controlling of the ministry of the Spirit is required of the church and is highlighted by Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The meaning of the Greek word formed is the idea of giving outward expression of inner character. Paul prays that Christ would be outwardly expressed in the believer, but from within through the power of the Spirit. Mere external conformity is not the goal. That's legalism. And the people are sick of legalism. Legalism makes us feel guilty. The verb formed is in passive tense, which means that the subject receives the action rather than produces the action. Christ formed in one's life is not something the Christian can do, nor is it something Christ does himself. Christ does not manifest himself in the life of the Christian. This ministry has been given to the Holy Spirit. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and give him that opportunity to speak with us and talk with us, and we give him that attention and we give him that worship, then he can make those changes. Now, we're almost done. I want to touch on two points before we go any further. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people who say, hey, you haven't had the Holy Spirit yet. But everybody who has believed in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you were also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every single believer is sealed. And that word sealed is exactly like the wax that goes on a letter. You're sealed in that Holy Spirit. We know when I look down, God looks down from heaven, he sees his Holy Spirit in you. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we are, every single one who confesses Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. What not every believer has is a Spirit-controlled life. When Peter and John had come down to Samaria and prayed for them, they were already believers, to receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts. Philip had done a great ministry in Samaria. Many people came to Christ, but they hadn't yet received the fullness, the power of the Holy Spirit. Another classic one is Acts chapter 19, when Paul comes to Ephesus. And while it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, now they were disciples, they were believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit. And I think there's a lot of Christians running around today, and they know Jesus, and they know there's a Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. We know there's a Holy Spirit. But how many Christians today live a life submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit? Live a life where the Holy Spirit has his hands on your steering wheel. Because when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a lot of Christians today who might know up here about the Holy Spirit, but they haven't allowed that control of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So finally, I wanted to give these last three, these 6 points that Andrew Murray does in his one book, The Full Blessing of Pentecost. It is the will of God that every one of his children should live entirely and unceasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. 2, without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. 3, everywhere and in everything we see the proofs in the life and experience of Christians that this blessing is but little enjoyed in the church, and a last, but little sought for. This blessing is prepared for us, and God waits to bestow it. Our faith may expect it with great confidence. The great hindrance in the way is that the self-life and the world, which uses it for its own service and pleasure, usurps the place that Christ ought to occupy in our lives. And so we get busy. We just start loving things and getting busy with different things. And we set our affections on things of this world, and we don't love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until we are prepared to yield ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake and sacrifice everything for this pearl of great price. Do you understand what that means? Because, you know, people are, okay, I want the power, I want the presence, I want the communion, I want to be like Christ. Are you prepared, though, for the sacrifice? Because he's going to ask you to set things aside. He's going to set time aside. What American wouldn't say that time is probably the most valuable thing that we have? I mean, time. Who has any time anymore? And you want me to find 30 minutes of my day somehow or another to spend that with God? Whoa. Or set aside sacrifice of friends or affections or things that we're involved in. But you cannot call Jesus Lord unless he's truly Lord. I think there's a lot of Christians that run around and they say, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. And there ain't no way that he is anywhere near their Lord. He's not their king. They just think it's some sort of title that they run out there. Oh, Lord Jesus this, Lord Jesus that. But when all of a sudden they read in the Bible, do not or do, I can't quite do that. He's not their king. So let's look at our takeaways. The creativity of the Spirit, as we saw from Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, he wants to make something new. He wants to work and move, and his breath wants to breathe upon us. 2, Jesus has promised us a helper. So everything I've just said, God has said he's going to give us a helper, which is really encouraging. We're called to intimate communion with God and to be like Christ. He wants to have a cup of coffee with you, and he wants you to be able to look in the mirror and see you or see him. There are far too many Christians who are spiritually poor. Our church, in general, way too spiritually poor. So many people are struggling with things that they should not have to struggle with. That as a Christian, we should not have to deal with. There's bitternesses and angers and unforgiveness. There's attitudes. There's thoughts that are wrong. There's so many things as Christians that we need to get rid of. We're called to live lives separate from the world. You know, there's a reason there's a double line in the highway, right? Anybody ever drive on the left-hand side for a really long distance? No, you shouldn't. It's not safe, right? Without the Spirit, we cannot fill God's desires for our lives. It's his Spirit that gives us that ability. If you don't have his Spirit, you can't fulfill God's desires. And finally, we are sealed and called to be controlled by his Spirit. And so I just want to, we're going to move on to a little talk more about this, more of the applications about it, some more theology of it. But I want to encourage people. You know, if anything I've said this morning kind of made you think, wow, I'm a little short here, I'm a little shy there, or I've sinned here, or I've sinned there, or hey, I'm doing great, awesome. I want people to take time and just get with God and really get with God. Close with one last song, and when the song is done, everybody can shake hands with everybody in here and love on everybody, and then let's go home. Lord, we fall shy. Jesus, we are not you, and we are far from perfect. And I'm so grateful, God, that you have given us a means that we can be in communication with you, that we can sense your presence within us, that we can hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that you help every one of us, whether we're Christians of 2 years or Christians of 60 years, God, that we would all hunger and thirst for more. Lord, that we would not be satisfied where we are, that we would not allow self-righteousness or self-deception to fool us, but God, that there would be a hunger and a thirst that would make us want to be more like you and to experience more of your power. Lord, we live in a hurting world who needs to see a living God. And Lord, as your church, we need to be the church just as we're supposed to be, God. And so I pray you help us as believers to really step up to what you've called us to do. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have together as a family. I thank you for the ones that are here today, and I pray for the ones that are absent, Lord, that you watch over them. Lord, that you'd help us and strengthen us. And Lord, as we enter into Rendezvous Week in our town, I just pray for a divine presence in this community. Lord, that you would fulfill the intentions that you have for our town, for what you've spoken to this community years and years and years and years and years ago, Lord, that we would become a town where your kingdom would reign and rule and that you would be sitting on the throne. And so I just pray for your favor, especially as we do this little evangelization at the Rendezvous. I pray that kids would come to know you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work strongly and powerfully through us and the lives of the people that we know, and help us, Father, to be the answer to someone's prayer this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.